Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, Go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gathered together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bright dust. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, The place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, Who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought this up? There I was left alone. But these, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lift up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk from their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And continuing on, just another chapter, a short chapter, but chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? or which of my creditors is it to you to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who condemned me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of the servant? Who walks in the darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Look, all you who kindle fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We come to this message, Light to the Gentiles. We are covering chapter 49 and, if possible, chapter 50. We shall know whether we are able to accomplish this as we proceed. Now, the danger of covering too much is that we lose the trees by looking at the wood too generally. By looking at the trees too much, we might miss the wood. You know, the wood, the forest, the woods, you see? You look at the forest, you see the shape. Ah, this is the forest. How big, how long, and how far you have to travel before you cross it, you see? So that is the woods or the forest, see? So Robin Hood and his men in the woods of Sherwood, Sherwood Forest, you see? The woods, the forest, we hardly use this word here, but the word woods basically means forest. We can look at the forest and then we see the shape, and then we know how much distance we have to travel, what the terrain is like. So it is good to have an overall picture. But when you look at the overall picture too much, you might miss the trees. So there is a balance needed in our study of scriptures. We want to see the richness of the Word of God and learn. We do not want to miss any morsel of nice food in there. But at the same time, we don't want to spend so much time examining each item. They are precious to us. Each item is precious, no doubt. But we don't want to be enjoying every precious doctrine to the point that we forget to see the whole and see how each doctrine fit into one another. So the preacher's problem is often to adjust between focusing on just a few key points and bringing it home well, or losing the overall sight of the context. And by looking at the context, the fear is that we become too shallow and we miss out on the riches of the text. So this is what we are trying to do. Now, what has happened thus far is that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the coming of Christ, and he has prophesied that Babylon will attack Judah and take them away. Then they will be allowed to return. A remnant will be allowed to return. And when that time happens, the people who return are going to be so upset. Why? Firstly, where is God's promise that David's descendants will sit on the throne forever? We are not seeing that. That is not happening. So the people's faith will be shaken. So Isaiah was used by God to prophesy in advance, saying that this is to be expected. You will not see David's kingdom established yet. This will be fulfilled in a deeper way. And another thing is, why allow Cyrus, a Persian king, to allow us to return? then we owe him a debt. It is as though we are not only subservient to him, but all your blessing seems to flow through a pagan. Why a pagan king? Why can't you just bless us without involving these pagans? Then Isaiah was foretelling in advance that Cyrus was going to be used as God's servant to accomplish all this for a purpose, for a bigger purpose. Cyrus, allowing Cyrus to be the one to deliver you, he's going to fulfill a greater purpose. When the Savior comes, God has a greater purpose to bless the whole world, not just the nation of Israel. God has his chosen people, not only from within the nation of Israel, but he has his elect among the nations of the world. The Savior who is going to come from Israel will be the one who will redeem all the chosen people from all the nations of the world. So these two things must be borne in mind as Isaiah wrote about the future for the good of God's chosen people. When they were allowed by Cyrus to return from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem, they were going to be terribly downcast. They were going to be despondent, mainly because of these two things. Why is it that their sovereignty is not restored to them? Why are they still under subjugation to this Persian Empire? Then secondly, why involve Cyrus? And Cyrus as though he's raised to a position of greater honor than God's chosen people. Now, all these, all the problems that they are going to face will boil down these two basic problems. And Isaiah is explaining that God has a greater purpose to be fulfilled in the coming of a Savior. And Isaiah reveals the coming of the Savior stage by stage, layer by layer. And we don't understand the difficulty of the Jews receiving the truth at one go. You see, we don't understand because we live after the time of Christ and we live after the Scripture is completed and we are taught the Scriptures, we hear the proclamation of the Gospel. God worked in us along the way, convicting us, bringing us to faith in Christ. We look back, we say, what is the difficulty? But you must understand, people, even in the time of Jesus Christ, had difficulty believing that the Gentiles could be part of God's people. Remember Peter the apostle, in Acts chapter 10, when he was in a vision and he saw that cloth and all the unclean, ceremonially unclean animals being let down, and he was told to eat. And he said, no, Lord, I've never done this before. He has never eaten unclean, common things before. You see, that was to show to Peter and all the other Jewish believers at that time that they were not the only people of God. God's people were scattered among the many nations, the Gentile nations. The Jewish believers, even in the time of Christ, had such great difficulty accepting this truth. It really was a big difficulty for them. Now, if that was the case in the time of Jesus Christ, think back of the days when the Jews were allowed to return from Babylon. They would have great difficulty with many of the gospel truths that we take for granted. You see now the purpose why God revealed through Isaiah in 66 chapters. We have patiently worked through section by section. Along the way, you discover one layer of truth after another is revealed to us. Thank God for the patience given to us to work through until thus far. You discover that for those of us who are impatient with us, why is it there's repetition of the truth? And repetition, it seems to be repeating itself. But it's not actually repetition. It is reinforcement of the truth previously revealed, each time giving an additional aspect of the truth. So gradually, the book of Isaiah is being unfolded and we become clearer and clearer as to what is being revealed. So now we discover that Isaiah was being used by God in the time when the nation of Judah was not yet fallen to the Babylonians. He was preparing them. Then he was preparing for the time when they will fall to the Babylonians. Then he was being used by God to prepare for the remnants who would return from Babylon to rebuild. And he was being used by God to foretell that during those periods when they were in Jerusalem, rebuilding Jerusalem, there would be silence, there would be no prophet speaking. Now God's people, the godly people, will be wondering, what's happening to us? Has God forgotten us? Isaiah is telling in advance what God is doing so that the godly remnant will be sustained in their faith. knowing that God has not forgotten them. God, through the mouth of Isaiah, had long ago foretold what would happen to them, and to tell them that God has a higher purpose waiting for the coming of the Savior through that nation He has chosen. So basically, that is what Isaiah has been doing. So today, in this passage, we are going to learn that spiritual deliverance will come to the world through a particular person called the servant of the Lord. He will come. So the remnant, when they return, as they read through Isaiah, they must understand God has not forgotten us. He has written about us, and He wants us to understand that He has a higher purpose, a bigger purpose than just for the nation of Israel. He's going to raise up a servant from our midst who is going to be used to bless the whole world. Okay? So then, the lesson that is going to be seen in this passage is spiritual deliverance, not physical deliverance, not military deliverance. Spiritual deliverance will come to the world through a particular servant of the Lord. And this is unfolded first in chapter 49. We are going to look at the servant of the Lord being clearly portrayed across to us in verse 1 to verse 13. Then in the subsequent passage, we are going to see how God addresses despondent Israel. He knows that when the Jews return from Babylon and try to rebuild, they are going to feel despondent, especially after the time of Nehemiah. Remember, Zerubbabel, he brought the first batch of Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. Then it was followed by another batch led by Ezra, the priest. Then finally, there was another batch, the third batch brought back by Nehemiah. Then Nehemiah, so what after that? No prophet spoke. There's 400 years of silence before John the Baptist preached, before Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. So you see now that God was preparing for His people to understand that God had not forsaken them, even at the time when no prophets would speak. So here we are revealed, we are given the revelation concerning that particular person who is going to come, known as the servant of the Lord. And let us first look at this section, chapter 49, verse 1 to verse 13. Here is actually a poem, a song concerning the servant of the Lord. And this is the second song of the servant that we are encountering. We have already come across the first servant song in chapter 42. So if you turn back to chapter 42 briefly, and we remind ourselves of what we have studied, especially for those who have been regular here, and for those who have not been, you realize that we have come across a servant song in chapter 42. We are told in verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So you see here that there is reference to the Gentiles. The servant who is going to come from the nation of Israel is going to be filled with God's spirit, and he's going to be to bring justice or righteousness to the Gentiles. And you discover that the Gentiles are referred to by the nations or the coastlands. In verse 10, we are told, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands, you inhabitants of them." And you look at verse 12 of that chapter, chapter 42. "Let them give glory to the Lord, and declare his praise in the coastlands." Now, this language is language that caused the Jews to look far and not just within their boundaries. Look far, and all the nations around, there are God's people in among these isles, these nations, these coastlands. See? Now keep that in mind, okay? That there is this servant of the Lord in the first servant song who will be filled by God's Spirit, who will bring justice, bring righteousness to this coastland people, these Gentile nations beyond the nation of the Jews. Now you come back to chapter 49 and you see similar language being employed here in verse 1. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Here is this particular person again. See, this is the second servant song. This concerns the coming person known as the servant of the Lord. We want to know more about him and what he is going to accomplish. And in these first few verses, the task of the servant is declared to us. What will he do? He will bring salvation for the people of Israel, and not only for the people of Israel, but for God's people scattered in the world. So salvation is going to come to all the peoples of the world. Not to every individual, but to God's chosen people. From within the nation of Israel and in the nation of the Gentiles, they will be saved by this particular person. And because the same language is used, we know here is a reference to that particular individual. And in verse 1, we are told that God has specially chosen him. He's the appointed one. Later, he's going to be given the title, the Christ. Jesus, meaning the Savior. The Christ, meaning the anointed one. The one specially appointed by God. There's no other except this one. If God has appointed somebody, who is that person? He says, it is me. It is me. God has chosen this one and prepared him. And his humanity is obvious, just as his divinity is obvious. So we deal first with his humanity. He is going to be truly human because his birth from the womb is mentioned in verse 1. And then he is going to be fashioned by God, prepared by God, such that he will accomplish the purpose God wanted him to accomplish. And he will accomplish it well. His work will be truly efficacious. It is like an axe intended for chopping down trees. And because it's sharpened, it chops down trees well. Now, you can use the axe for doing other things. For example, here is a piece of string. You want to cut the string. There's no knife around. This axe will do. So you rub the string over the blade of the axe. Now you accomplish what you want to do. But remember, the axe was not meant for the string. You only use it as an aside, as temporary purpose of cutting the string. The axe was designed for cutting trees. And when you use it to chop trees, you discover, wow, it accomplishes what is intended to do well. And that is what is meant by efficacious. The Lord Jesus Christ is being portrayed in these verses. He is that servant of the Lord. We have the advantage of hindsight and we identify him as the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time we arrive in chapter 53, it is so clear that you cannot deny the fact that it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to help us, I'm using the light of the New Testament to shine on this passage. And we are not going to put what is in the New Testament in there, forcing the Old Testament scriptures to say what we want. No. We are only using New Testament truth to shed light on the Old, which is different from interpreting the Old using material from the New. No. We are only using the light of the New Testament to help us understand. Okay? So we are not introducing or forcing anything new in here. We are using those words and opening them up. But we open them out by the light of the New Testament shining on these words. We are not saying anything new. It is in this passage. The person is going to be used by God. His mouth is like a sword, a sharp sword. And that reminds me of Revelation chapter 1. The risen Lord is revealed to be a glorious one from his mouth a sharp sword. Now, the sharp sword from the mouth is a reference to the use of words. In other words, doctrine. In other words, it's not a literal sword. It is not a military conquest. We are not dealing with a military ruler here. We are dealing with a prophet. We are dealing with the Son of God who will reveal God's truth. And by the revealed truth, he will accomplish his purpose. And he will be like a sharp sword. A sharp sword is effective. See, if you're cutting meat, the sharp sword cuts well. See, in a battle, the sharp sword cuts well. And here the word for sword is that for battle, but it's not physical battle, it's spiritual battle, because it's from the mouth. So it's words This word of God is like a double-edged sword. It will do its work well. It will be efficacious. See? So the sword is a reference to God's word. And it speaks also in contrast. It is spoken also in contrast to the arrow. The arrow is for attacking the enemy at a distance. And this arrow is going to be shot, you see. And as the arrow flies, the shaft makes a lot of difference. If the shaft is crooked, you discover as the arrow is aimed at the target, it will curve away. Okay? And therefore, the shaft must be straightened. And it must be smooth. You can't have pieces of bark sticking out. Because if you have one piece of bark sticking out more than the others, you discover as the arrow flies, this piece of bark is going to cause turbulence in the air that it goes through. And as a result, the resistance, the pressure from the air, it causes the arrow to flutter and to be ineffective, and along the way might not hit the target. So you see, those who use the arrow, they know well the arrow must be straight, it must be smoothened, and then it's kept hidden in the quiver. And hidden in the sense that it is again not something external, it is something internal. So compared with the sword, which is the word of God, here there is the arrow. The sword attacks the enemies from near, from close to us. They cut down the enemies. The arrow shoots the enemies who are far. So in other words, the word of God is going to affect those near and far. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, they are going to hear God's word. And God's word is going to focus around this person called the servant. So who is this servant? His humanity, as we can see, is clear. And furthermore, he is connected so closely to the nation of Israel. Because in verse 3, we are told, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. I thought Israel was a nation made up of the 12 descendants of the 12 tribes. But wait, the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, right? Whose other name was Israel, right? Ha. But this person who is going to come from this nation, he is called Israel. He is going to be the embodiment of God's people. He is going to be from the nation of Israel, and he will represent Israel. God calls him my servant, O Israel. So this particular person is connected with the Jewish nation. And his humanity again shows in verse 4. From the human point of view, it is as though his work will be in vain. In the end, when Jesus Christ was crucified, everyone thought, you know, we have trusted in him. We believe in his words for nothing, is it? How come our Savior, our Master died? He has no power over his enemies, is it? You see, people are going to wonder whether they have believed in vain. But we know that Jesus Christ died according to the plan of God. And he is going to use his death to turn the situation around. By his death, his people are redeemed. And when Christ rose from the dead, he overcame the last stronghold of Satan. Satan's last stronghold is death. Now he can attack us and trouble us. The last thing he could trouble us with is death. When we die, he cannot trouble us anymore. So it's the last stronghold of Satan. But Christ, when he rose from the dead, he overcame the last stronghold of Satan. If Christ has overcome the last stronghold of Satan, what can Satan do to us if we are in Christ? See, he has done his worst and he cannot do more. He can at the most kill us. But in Christ, we have new life. In Christ, we have new life. So here, the servant of the Lord is closely connected with the nation of Israel, and his humanity is obvious. And he is going to be so efficient accomplishing the purpose God sent him to do, such that his work is described as efficacious. He was sent to do this purpose, to accomplish this purpose, and he will accomplish it well. Just like a sharp sword, just like a well-fashioned arrow. And it is connected with the word of God. It is not connected with physical fighting, no. Because it's from the mouth and it is hidden in the quiver. It is used silently. Okay? So all in all, this type of language makes no sense to us until we have the New Testament light shining upon us. until the later chapters of Isaiah becomes reveals more and more truth. And with the full light of the New Testament, we become clear why. Imagine Isaiah, the prophet. He was being used by God. Remember, the prophets, when used by God, their personalities were not suppressed, okay? God did not just turn them into machines and then press a button and the words just come out of them without them realizing. No, it's not like that. Rather, Isaiah was being used by God in his daily ministry. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was addressing the situation. There were people who in their everyday life, and he has to interact with them. Then there is the political situation of the time. See, the international interactions between the nations. All this was being taken note of by Isaiah, and his message was going to be fashioned in such a way that it addressed the needs of the people in those circumstances. And here was a man fully responsible for his actions, and yet God was sovereignly using him. His spirit was inspiring what he was saying. And as he wrote, you discover, as a man, he was writing within the limits, the confines of his humanity. This is what he knew. This is what he was able to do. And he wrote. And imagine God in his sovereignty was causing him to write things that even was beyond his ability to grasp. He was just writing things which when finished, and when we read later, we discover, hey, he's saying things which are deeper than what appeared to be understood by Isaiah at that time. And you discover that Isaiah was really used by God to portray things that were beyond any human being's ability to comprehend at that time. Okay? And so from these words you discover, why a sword from the mouth? Why the arrow hidden in the quiver? And why saying that God has chosen him and then he was going to be disappointed? Disappointed in what way? Disappointed in the sense that humanly speaking, he appeared to have failed. But no, God was with him, we are told at the second half of verse 4. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. So it's not going to be a failure after all. It only appears like a failure. But God was going to turn it around and accomplish his purpose through the apparent failure. And what will he accomplish? Verse 5 and verse 6 tells us. Yeah? And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Hey, earlier, this servant himself was Israel. Now he was going to be used by God to draw back Israel, or Jacob, the other name of Israel, back to himself. We put all this together, we know. This particular servant, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to be from the nation of Israel. He's identified with the nation. And God is going to use him to restore the remnant unto himself. If any in the nation of Israel was going to be saved, it must be through this person. See, and not only that, we are told in verse 6, indeed, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. God is saying, I raise you up, I fashion you, I send you to the world to accomplish more than just saving the remnant of Israel. See, and little Israel was so, you know, their eyes so small and their vision is so narrow, they see only their own self. You see, they say, oh, why has God forsaken us? Why is he causing the Gentiles to be more glorious than us? You see, when God had a bigger purpose. And similarly, when they were told about this servant that God was going to raise up and use, they were going to think, oh, so this person is going to be a blessing to us, to your remnant, to those the chosen in the nation. They couldn't see far, that this servant is far more than just a servant of Israel. He's not only going to be the savior of the people of Israel. God has fashioned him. God has sent him with the purpose of being the savior of the world, not just the nation of Israel. So don't hold him back. He has more work to do. He has greater work to do. Look at verse 6. We are being told there to raise up the tribes of Jacob and what more? To restore the preserved one of Israel. What more? The second half of verse 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So that is what God is going to do through this person, the task of the servant. He will come and save the chosen ones in Israel as well as in all nations of the world. And the second point, verse 7 to verse 13, he will successfully carry it out. There's no doubt about it. Three things are to be noted. First, the scope. It will be worldwide. Verse 7 again makes this clear. The Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom men despise, to him whom the nation abhors, the servant of the rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So this Holy One of Israel, he's clearly from the nation of Israel. He cannot be seen otherwise. He really is an Israelite. But he will be not only be the savior of the people of Israel, he will be the savior of the world. The world at large might despise the nation. The world at large might despise this person. And indeed, when Jesus Christ came, he was despised. People thought nothing of him. When proclaimed, even the Jews had difficulty accepting him as that promised savior. You remember? That was what happened. But what is being prophesied is that those who despise him, among those who despise him, there will be others whose eyes are open, whose hearts are turned around, who could see who Jesus Christ really was. They will come, they will worship him. And in verse 8 we are told, in an acceptable time. This type of language is familiar to us. It is New Testament language. Or rather, when we come across this phrase in the New Testament, we must remember it's Old Testament language. It's connected. In the acceptable time, the Savior came. See? The Savior came. And that will be the day of salvation. And we are told, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritages. Now, not only is God going to make a covenant with his people, God's dealings with people is always by covenant. But the person whom he's sending is somehow so closely involved in this transaction to the point that you cannot exclude him. And not only that, he himself is a covenant. In other words, you must come to him in order to be in the covenant of God. Just like earlier, it's so amazing in verse 3, that God refers to him as Israel. Here he refers to him as the covenant. In other words, God's plan of saving for himself a people is by covenant, and that covenant of God cannot in any way be any less than Christ himself. Wow, like that. I thought if you say Christ will come and in some ways he will be closely involved with the covenant, we can understand. But we say no. This passage is saying Christ is himself the covenant. We thought that Christ would show us the way, but no, Christ said, I am the way. You come and trust in me. You come and believe in me. See, without coming to Christ, you cannot come to the Father. See? So that is what is being said about this particular servant. And we are told in verse 9, see, that he will save. He will definitely save. Those who are in spiritual darkness, they will see the light. They will come. See? And along the way, the roads will be made clear for them so that they will be able to return to the Lord. And in verse 9 to verse 10, we are told, the Lord will do many things. Not only is the scope worldwide, not only is the timing of the Lord, verse 8, but the means also is through the servant. You have no other way except through him. So these three things are clear. The scope, covering the whole world. The timing is according to the Lord. And thirdly, it is through union with this person, because he is the covenant. Then what will be accomplished? Deliverance, verse 9. Deliverance, salvation, you see. Then provision. God will provide for his people. You say, when we trust in the Lord, it's going to be tough. Then how are we going to survive? You talk about spiritual salvation. You talk about trusting in this person. But what is the cause? Will it be such that we will then be sidelined by the world? We will be beggars. We will be in difficulty. No. We are told God will provide for us. Verse 9 and verse 10. Then God will protect us. The second part of verse 10 tells us that we are told, for he who has mercy on them will lead them from the springs of water. He will guide them. He will guide us. He will provide. He will protect. He will guide. See, this type of language applies only to Jesus Christ. Who in the world can provide for us, protect us, and be our guide? No religious leaders dare to claim themselves to be like that. But Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here he is Israel, and he is the covenant. Okay? We must come to him. And God's people will definitely be saved. You think the mountains will be a barrier to people coming? Of course, today we say, oh, people are building railways through mountains. Roads are also being carved through the mountains. Now aeroplanes fly over the mountains. What's the big deal? But understand the principle involved. At that time, mountains was a barrier to people interacting with one another. But God is saying, through this servant, all will come to know him. How will they come? The mountains are a barrier. God says he will make the mountains become roads themselves. Roads will pass through those mountains. They will come. Highways will be elevated such that they will not be hidden. Everyone who's coming knows which way to travel. And verse 12, surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and those from the land of, watch carefully, Sinim. Sinim. Check up any commentary. You discover there's a mention. Sinim is the far off nation in the east. Where? Where in the east? China, my friend. China! You read some of the modern commentaries, they tell us, see, they tell us in language something like this. They say, you know, there's little confirmation that the traditional view that Sinim is China. You know, there's little confirmation of this anywhere. But wait, what can they suggest? They suggest what? Egypt, Ethiopia, or elsewhere? What other country? But look, whatever other countries, whatever other place that they suggest, they also lack confirmation. So I want to hold to the traditional view that Sinim here is the ancient name of China. Isaiah was already given foresight. In those days, don't think that in Israel, when Solomon worshipped and after building the temple, don't think that he was just dealing with the Mediterranean area. Remember, people were traveling everywhere in trade and in culture and various other things. Then don't be surprised if Chinamen were represented and Indians and Africans were represented in the temple worship of Solomon. So when Isaiah wrote these words, he knew of the existence of the distant nation of Sinim. And he tells us that God has his people in as far as Sinim, China. They will come. They will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so certain is the salvation of God's chosen people from all over the world that verse 13 again bursts out in song. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord, Jehovah, has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Israel was made to lift up their eyes to see the horizon further. You see? See, we are like the frog in the well. We only see in our circles. We only deal with our circles. You see? See, we lack that bigger horizon. So wait till somebody invite you, come, let's climb up this mountain. Come, climb up this tower. Come, look. And then as you look, you discover, oh, you see, the horizon somehow is raised, and you discover, oh, the white expanse around, and you see more things, and you see yourself in relation to all these things. God has a bigger purpose than your narrow perspective. God has a bigger purpose to accomplish in the world. And it is not just for this generation, it's for many generations to come. See? So don't just look at yourself in space and in time. So limited you are in space and in time. Lift up your sight, see the wider space, and look at the greater expanse of time leading to the future. God has His purpose to be accomplished. Okay? Little Israel, you must come to the mountains with the Lord and see. See, the mission field is far wider than your eyes can see so far. Huh? God's mind extends far beyond our present generation. See, our little mind, you know, causes us to be so narrow, so little, and we are looking only at all around us. And all our quarrels, all our arguments are all revolving around within these narrow walls. But no, Isaiah made the people of God see things from high and to look far. Then we come to despondent Israel. Israel will need to capture this vision. And you know what Israel's complaint would be? The second section begins from verse 14 of this chapter 49. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Isaiah tries to now comfort the people. See? Remember, they're seeing things from a narrow perspective, and Isaiah has to deal with them where they are. Isaiah has already been given the sight from so high. But you know, to deal with these people who are low down there, you can't tell them vast, lofty things immediately. Deal with their complaints first. Isaiah is saying to them, you complain, God has forsaken you, God has forgotten you. Now the answer is, firstly, how can I? Just like a mother forgets his baby, verse 15, can that happen? Never, never. God is like heaven has written your names on the palm of his hands. Whatever he does, he is reminded of his children, the nation of Israel. See, our names are written in the palms of his hand. Nothing will erase us from the memory of God. Just like a mother will not forget his baby, so also God has written our names on the palms of his hand. Then the second piece of information to comfort the nation of Israel. Verse 17, you will have many children. Yes, from within Israel, many children will arise. But you say, how can we? Now we were taken away in Babylon, and when allowed to return, only a small percentage of the people return. What will we be like? Are we able to rebuild Jerusalem? But God is promising the number of true believers are going to increase. And your enemies will not be able to prevent this. Just like the Hebrews multiplied in Egypt in a physical, numerical sense. So spiritually, the number of believers, the number of godly people, the number among the remnants will increase tremendously, such that there will not be enough space in Jerusalem. When they return, remember, there was a time when Nehemiah, in one of the chapters in Nehemiah, see, he had to choose people. Every 10, one person, please nominate to come and live in the city of Jerusalem. Because the city was so bare. Isaiah has already foreseen this. That one thing will be the sense that we are so small. We're so few. God, what are we going to do? You know, how are we to accomplish the Great Commission? We're such a small church. See, God is saying, He has His own time. See, trust in Him, and the time will come when the number will increase such that Jerusalem has no space for them. And not only that, even more children will be given from among the Gentile nations. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places, the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. Then verse 20, the children will have that you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. See, you are going to have many such children, and they are going to be so crowded that they say, the space is too small, we need more land. Then verse 21, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten this for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought this? There was I was left alone. But these, where are they from? God is saying, He will provide you more children from among the Gentile nations. So your children will not be just from within the Jewish nation, but it will be from the Gentile nations. Here is the prophecy that God's chosen people are scattered among the nations of the world. They will be called by the gospel. They will be part of Israel. Not physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. The true Israel, the true people of God. They are not only made up of chosen people from among the Jews, but chosen people from among the nations. There will be so many, so many. That's how Isaiah was inspired by the Spirit to comfort God's people. First, a mother cannot forget his baby. God cannot forget you. He has written your names on the palm of his hands. Second, many children will be given to you from within among your own people. Many, yes, many will be born. Many will believe. Thirdly, from among the Gentile nations, you will be amazed. Where do these children come from? But they are really your children. They call you mom, they call you dad, they are yours. But you say, where do they come from? God will provide them. God will bring them. God will raise this up for you. Then, fourth point, God will sovereignly accomplish this through the servant, the Redeemer of Israel, verse 22. Okay? King shall be a force, verse 20, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand in oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms, your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Picture this in your mind. Instead of being hostile towards you, the nations will come. They will come carrying children and say, these are your children. You say, where do they come from? God has raised them up for you. They will come. They will come. And all this revolve around this particular person, the servant. The kings all, those who are opposed, they will be ashamed. God will deal with them. But there are others who will not. They will be on your side. They will fight for you. They will truly be used by God to bring this about. See? So verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the captives of the righteous be delivered? No. The certainty that God will take all this from the nations. No one will take them away from you. Then verse 25, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, the prey of the terrible delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you. God will fight your battle. Do not fear. Do not fear. You think about the politics. You think about the religions around you. You fear this and fear that. You see? But God is assuring his people. In every generation, these words are true. God will fight our battle. Then verse 26, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Such is the promise. If you understand this correctly, as we believe we are, it is a reference to the Gospel age. See, with the coming of the Savior, the Gospel is being proclaimed. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world, in this whole universe, can stop the Church of Jesus Christ being built up. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. You fear ISIS, you fear Islam, you fear Hinduism, you fear this, fear that, you fear the advance of evolution and so on. Wait a moment, my friend. Remember who we are having dealings with. Our God is the Lord God Almighty who have given us this promise. The nations are all His and they rebel against Him. And you think the Lord is threatened by them? We feel threatened because we look so very narrowly. But when lifted up high and seated with our God on the throne, see, seated beside our God on the throne, you discover we survey the nations. See, God laughs at the nations who dare to shake their fists against him. See, this is a promise of God that it will be accomplished all through this particular servant, as you can see in verse 26 there. It's connected with this Savior. It's connected with this Redeemer. God will be our Savior. God will be our Redeemer, but through this particular servant. All this while is related to this particular servant, as we have seen earlier in compared with verse 7. You look back at verse 7. See, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, the one whom men despise, but God is going to use this person. So when we come to the end of verse 40, chapter 49, verse 26 must be related to verse 7. The same words, same titles God is using in verse 26 actually has been used with regard to this particular servant. So you cannot separate the servant from God the Father. In other words, the Savior who is going to come is not only human, truly human, but he is going to be divine. He cannot be separated from God. You see? So who can that be? Based on the full revelation of the New Testament, we straight away have the answer. We raise our hands in a quiz. Bible quiz, who is this? Jesus Christ. No one else can be human and divine except Jesus Christ. Okay? But Isaiah in his time has to reveal things gradually because people just couldn't take it in. There was too much and too weighty, too deep. They couldn't take it in. So Isaiah had to reveal this layer by layer. The truth comes layer by layer until people come to see more clearly. Then you see in chapter 50, verse 1 to 11, God continues to comfort Israel. You see, Israel might apparently fail. Israel is such a failure, see. But the fault is not with God, see. Israel is like a woman who has been divorced. Hey, you know, the men in Moses' time just write a letter of divorce. You're divorced. Oh, the poor woman. See, whether it was right or wrong, the fact is the woman was at a disadvantage. So Israel is looking upon herself as like this. No, I'm in a disadvantaged position. I'm issued a letter of divorce, so I'm divorced. No, I lost my husband. I lost my protection and my provision. See? Then another thing is slavery. It's as though you are unable to pay your debt. In the end, you have to sell yourself to the debtor. You have to work for the person. So you will become sold as a slave. So these two pictures are being used to describe the misery of the nation of Israel, being oppressed by people, being under their control. See? So you are like a person divorced and you are like a person who is in slavery. But God is saying, okay, I understand your situation. You have been in misery. But why put it in such a way that I'm being blamed? And are we not often like this? See, we have a problem. And people can honestly say, okay, you have a problem. But the way you talk is as though you're blaming me. You see, you're blaming God. You see, but God is saying here, see, I came. See, verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? See? And is it because I have no power to save? And you see the powerful words used there. Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the seas and make the rivers and even the fish. Fish live in water, but they die out of without water. Fish have plentiful water, but they die of thirst. I am the Lord who caused all this to happen. I'm in sovereign control. So in the end, you see, you are to be blamed for your predicament, for your misery. But in the end, you must also acknowledge, I brought this about because you deserve it. See? There's no contradiction. In the first place, it wasn't that I didn't want to provide for you. I didn't care for you. No, I came, but where were you? I wanted to save, but where were you? You went your own way, you see. So don't blame God, you see. But on the other hand, remember, even in your suffering, God is in sovereign control. He is not the author of evil, but he allows evil to come to you because you deserve it. You deserve it. See? So, now God is saying in verse 2, verse 3, saying even the fish die. And in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. I bring all this about. I created light, but I created darkness as well. See, so from the point of God's sovereignty, he's not the author of evil, but he's sovereign in such a way that he allowed punishment to come to his people because they deserve it. Okay? Then, what is the answer? God again comforts them, but this time turns their attention back to the servant. The third servant song is given to us. Remember, the first servant song is in chapter 42. The second servant song is in chapter 49. Now in chapter 50, the third servant song is given. And we are told there in the third servant song, see, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word of season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. In other words, this particular servant, he's going to grow up and develop just like any other person. See? The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. See? So the obedience, the submissiveness of this child growing up to the father is so striking. And this is going to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The time came when the Lord was arrested, the Lord was spat upon, the Lord was humiliated. All these are being foretold in these verses. Okay? And the humanity of the Lord comes across again in all these verses, in this third servant song. And we have to identify this with the Lord. See, the growing years of development. Remember, let me just remind you, in Luke's Gospel, just to convince you, as we move on, Luke chapter 1, in verse 29, we are told these words. But when Mary was approached by the angel, the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Then in chapter 2, verse 40, we are told, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And in the same chapter, when he was found missing in Jerusalem, then he was finally found in verse 50. But they did not understand his statement. But look, after that, he went down with them, came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The development of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final passage, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. See? And we are told of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." With the light of the New Testament, come back to the passage. Read again, verse 4 onwards. You cannot but see the Lord Jesus Christ here. See? And verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Did not Jesus Christ set his face like a flint going to the cross? He went to the cross. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." He went to the cross of Calvary. See? Verse 8, "He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." It reminds us of Romans chapter 8, the last few verses. See, if God who justifies, who can condemn? See, "Surely the Lord will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like garment. The moth will eat them up." All their accusations will come to nothing. God will raise up the Lord, and God will vindicate him. So that concerns the servant of the Lord. But the response, the commentary follows, verse 10 and verse 11. Now the application to us. See, verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. If we really are hungry and thirsty for spiritual things, we want eternal life, come to God through Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. Then our needs will be satisfied. See, it is in Christ, that our needs are satisfied. But be warned, you have heard and you have learned, but what is your response? Your response is different from what is described in verse 10. Your response is more like verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks of it you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Jesus Christ is portrayed to us as the light of the world. In him is all the glory of God. And here you are. You hear all this, and you are rebellious. See? You refuse to submit to Jesus Christ. You want to magnify your own name. You kindle your own fire. You cause the sparks to fly around you. You want to be glorious to challenge Jesus Christ. You will be condemned and be in torment. God will deal with you accordingly. Okay? So all in all, this section, this second section, God's response to despondent Israel. First in chapter 49, verse 14 to verse 26, he comforts them. Can God forget you? The mother cannot forget the baby. God cannot forgive you. He will give you many children from among Israel and from among the nations. And God will accomplish all this to this Savior through this Redeemer. And chapter 50, God will sovereignly bring all this about through this servant, through this servant. See? Through this servant whom God will raise up. You want eternal life, you want to be blessed, come to him. But if you oppose and want to go your own way, set yourself up in glory, in opposition to God, his servant, you will be condemned. So as we draw to a close, we conclude that our purpose has been accomplished. Spiritual deliverance will come to the world through a particular servant of the Lord, namely Jesus Christ. Therefore, closing application number one, salvation is found in this servant, this Savior, this Redeemer, no other. Second application, those who light their own fires, those who want man-made religion, those who want works of righteousness and depend on all these works of righteousness, you will be in torment, as what is mentioned in these last words, this you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. So friends, we who have known Jesus Christ, how we praise God because of what he has taught us today. Praise God for his wonderful word. But friends, you have come here to hear God's word, and if you are still found outside of Christ, what a pity, what a pity. After what a glorious display of the wonders of God's plan in his Son Jesus Christ, and here you are still not convinced. And here you are, you still want to go your own way. Here you are, you still insist on saving yourself in your own way. You will not succeed. Let God work in you today. Let today be the day when the Spirit of God melt your heart and come willingly, submissively to Jesus Christ. It's to Jesus Christ, you know. It's not to me. It's not to this church. It is to Jesus Christ. Come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless us all.